All right. Leviticus chapter 3 is going to be dealing with another one of those offerings that is called the peace offering. The peace offering. People have done a lot of talking about peace through the centuries. However, a simple study of history has clearly demonstrated the fact that even though people talk about peace, the reality is we really don't have a lot of peace. In other words, this thing called peace has proven to be an elusive dream at best. The fact is, mankind has miserably failed when it comes to finding peace. And that's not only true between the nations of the world, but it's also seen in the hearts and the lives of individual people. In fact, that's why many people today talk about trying to find, you'll hear them say, I'm trying to find peace of mind. I'm just trying to find peace in my life. And all of this goes, but again, the desire for peace, it's a very elusive dream. And the reason why it is an elusive dream is because the Bible says in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. But compare that with the statement that we find over in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 119, verse 165, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's a powerful verse if you stop and think about all of the ramifications that are included in that. But the point is simply this. Great peace comes when we love the Word of God. We're following the Word of God. We're obeying the Word of God. And when we're doing that, the Bible says nothing is going to offend us. Now, you remember the Lord God now and here in the book of Leviticus. He's dwelling among his people. Israel had a relationship with God such as men had not known before. And in order to maintain that relationship there on Mount Sinai, the Lord God had instructed Moses that Israel was to bring five different sacrifices in order to maintain their relationship. Now, remember, this is maintaining the relationship, not getting the relationship. But in order to maintain their relationship with God, there were five sacrifices they were to bring. And these sacrifices were to picture three things. First of all, it pictured their commitment to God. It pictured their commitment to God. And then also it pictured their communion with God. And then thirdly, these five sacrifices would picture their condition before God. So in this book of Leviticus, then, God gave instructions concerning how those sacrifices were to be offered. Now, we've seen two of the sacrifices so far. We talked about the burnt offering. And the burnt offering, of course, showed their commitment to the Lord God by the consecration of their whole self to the Lord. It was the consecration of their whole self to the Lord. And then there was the meat offering. The meat offering showed their commitment to the Lord God by the consecration of their stuff, that is, the fruit of their labors. They consecrated that to God. Well, now we come to this third offering. It's found in Leviticus chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, and if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering. Now, as we go through this chapter together, there are three main thoughts that I want us to notice together concerning this peace offering. Notice, first of all, the substance of it, the substance of it. And as we consider the substance of this offering, there are three possibilities that we find. First of all, it could be a bovine. This is found in chapter three, verse number one. Where the Bible says, and if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So this offering from the herd. It is a bovine offering. It is cattle. And it can be male or female. It can be a bull or it may be a cow. But in either case, it is to be offered without any blemish. It is to be a perfect offering. Not only could this offering be a bovine, but also it could be a sheep. It could be a sheep. In verse number 6, if you skip down and notice, the Bible says, "And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish." So again, this lamb or this sheep, it could be a male, it could be a female, it could be a ram, or it could be a ewe. And again, though, it was to be an offering that was without blemish. There was to be no fault in it. So it could be a bovine, it could be a sheep, or it could be, letter C, it could be a goat. Verse number 12, if you look down at verse number 12, the Bible says, "And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord." So these were the animals that could be offered. When we think about the substance of this sacrifice, these are the animals that would be acceptable to God. They could be offered to God as a peace offering. Now let's notice number 2, the ritual of it. After a man had selected the animal that was going to be brought and offered as a peace offering to the Lord, if that animal was from his herd, in other words, if it was a bovine sacrifice, then he would bring it to the door of the tabernacle. And the Bible says in verse 2 and following, "And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flank," excuse me, "which is by the flank, flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." I want us to notice several things that we find in these verses that we've just read. First of all, I want us to notice that the offerer identified with the sacrifice. The offerer identified himself with the sacrifice. This was done by laying his hands upon the head of that sacrifice. He was actually identifying himself with the sacrifice. And then we see that after he identified himself with the sacrifice, then the offerer killed the sacrifice. The throat of that sacrificial animal would be slit. The priest would catch the blood and sprinkle it around the altar of God. And then we find that the offerer would then divide the sacrifice. He would cut away all of the fat that was around the innards of the animal. The two kidneys would be separated, and the fat that was there, all of that would be cut away. And then the caul, which was above the liver, all of that would be removed. And the priest would put these things on the altar. They would put these things on the altar and would offer them up to God. Of course, that is not the whole animal. So what was done with the rest of the animal? Well, we're going to see this a little bit later in our study together, but let me just give you a heads up. The right shoulder of the animal and the breast of the animal were actually given to the priest as a part of their food. We'll find that in chapter 7, verse 32 to verse number 34. And of course, this is it's the same thing that we mentioned last time when we noted how that those who ministered in the tabernacle and then those who would later minister in the temple, They were fed, they were sustained by the offerings of the people that were brought to the Lord. And so the right shoulder and the breast of the animal would be given to the priest, and then the rest of the animal would then be eaten by the one who had actually offered the animal. He and his family would then partake of that food. And so this was the ritual for a bovine offering, or the offering of an animal from the herd. This same ritual, if you look at chapter 3, verse 6 to 11, the same ritual was followed for those who brought a sheep. And in Leviticus 3, verse 12 to verse 16, the same ritual was followed for those who brought a goat. But then we find there was a prohibition here. There was a prohibition. Notice it in verse number 17. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye shall eat neither fat nor blood. And you remember the blood was sprinkled on the altar, and the fat was burned and offered up to the Lord. And so these two things were not to be eaten, because first of all, the fat belonged to the Lord God. We'll see later in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that the blood was the means of atonement for the soul. And so these things were not to be eaten. And so this was the prohibition. Now we come to number three, and that is the purpose of it. What is the purpose of this offering? In Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 7, the Lord God said through his servant Moses, "And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God." You see, the bottom line is the peace offering was actually an offering of rejoicing. The peace offering was an offering of giving thanks. We find two very clear illustrations of this are given to us in the scripture. For example, you remember the story in the Old Testament, how that King David brought the ark to Jerusalem. Remember, the ark of the covenant had been taken by the Philistines. But then after David defeated the Philistines, he went down and he reclaimed the ark of God and he brought it back to Jerusalem. And as they made their way, and you can read the record in 2 Samuel in chapter 6, you can read the record of it, how that as they were bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, they would take six steps and then they would stop and they would offer a sacrifice. And then they would take six steps and they would stop and they would offer another sacrifice. And this continued on the journey. And of course, it was during that time in verse number 14, we find that David danced before the Lord with joyful excitement. But then in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 17, notice what the Bible says. It says, "They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." And so during this time of celebration, during this time of great rejoicing, we find that the peace offerings were burnt and given to the Lord. Another example is seen when King Solomon dedicated the new temple. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 63, that Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Now that's a lot of offerings, isn't it? 120,000 sheep, 22,000 oxen are offered. And so the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. And the offerings were so many, of course, that the altar couldn't hold all of them. And so therefore, verse 64 says, "The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the peace offerings. And so after a period of feasting, here at the dedication of the temple, the Bible says that he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went unto their house, unto their tents, joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David, his servant, and for Israel, his people. So this peace offering, when we look at how it's used in the Old Testament scriptures, this peace offering had to do with two things. It had to do, first of all, with offering thanksgiving to God for his blessings. And then, of course, it also offered the opportunity to eat together as a family and to rejoice in the blessings of God. I think Warren Wiersbe said it very well when he said this. He said, the peace offering meal meant more than the enjoyment of good food and fellowship with loved ones. It was also an expression of joyful thanksgiving that the worshiper was at peace with God and in communion with God. Israel was at peace with God. This is seen in the fact that the Lord God dwelt among them. The Lord God dwelt in their very presence. And so therefore, as Israel committed themselves to obey and to follow the Lord God, it was possible then for them to enjoy sweet communion with God. Now, this is clearly seen when we notice that in nearly every instance, as you go through the Bible, nearly every instance where the peace offering is mentioned, it is in conjunction with the burnt offering, which was the sacrifice or the commitment, the consecration of one's whole self to God. We saw it just a moment ago in the two verses that we read in 2 Samuel 6:17, 1 Kings 8:64. The peace offering and the burnt offering were burnt and given together. And the same thing is clearly stated when we look at 1 Chronicles 16:2, where it says, when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. The point I want you to understand this evening is simply this. These Jews were able to enjoy sweet communion with the Lord God after they had fully committed themselves to love him, to serve him, to obey him. That sweet communion with God came after the consecration of themselves completely to God had been done. Now, remember in Romans chapter 15, verse number 4, we mentioned a week or so ago how that these things were written for our learning. That these are not just stories that God put in the Bible to take up space. These are written for our learning. There's some principles here that are given for our understanding. So let me put this offering in a New Testament context, if you will. Let me put it in a New Testament context. The Bible teaches that there are two kinds of peace that are available for us. Two kinds of peace that are available for us today. First of all, there is available for us the peace with God. The peace with God. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, when he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please understand, this thing of having peace with God is not the natural state of any man. The fact is, because all men are sinners, all men are by nature the very enemies of God. We are not at peace with God. We're at war against God. That's the natural condition of every man. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're able to have peace with God. We're able to have peace with God. In other words, we're able to have peace with God because of the fact that we are cleansed of our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. It's the blood of Christ that has cleansed us from every sin. And because of the fact that we have been cleansed from our sins, then we are delivered from condemnation. John chapter 3, verse number 18 makes it very clear that Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but he came in order that we might be delivered from condemnation. And then also we are made to be sons of God. John chapter 1, verse number 12. When we receive Christ as our Savior, he gives us that power to become the sons of God. And so that's why the Apostle Paul declared in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, that how that Christ came and preached peace to you who were afar off, talking about Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, talking about the Jewish people. So Jews and Gentiles are now able to have peace with God because Jesus Christ came into the world. Every believer who has put their faith and trust in Christ and has been saved by the grace of God is now has a standing of being at peace with God. And yet the sad fact is that there are many believers in Jesus Christ whose lives are filled with turmoil. Many believers find that their lives are filled with fear. Many believers find their lives are filled with uncertainty because, you see, even though they have peace with God, they do not have the peace of God. They have peace with God. They're no longer the enemy of God, and yet the peace of God is missing in their life. In other words, they do not enjoy that sweet communion with God. You see, this peace of God is reserved for those believers who do two things. First of all, they die to self and they put on Christ-likeness. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and following. He said, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Now notice the result. When we choose to do that, here's what we choose to do. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. See, the simple fact of the matter is, the reason we do not enjoy the peace of God is simply because we do not put on these things that are like Christ. And when we choose to do that, then we will let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The peace of God, it comes to those who are willing to die to self and to put on Christ-likeness. But also, this peace of God is reserved for those believers who commit themselves completely to God's control. Notice in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now notice the result. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So this peace of God, it comes to those who have offered themselves completely as a burnt offering. You remember we saw before the burnt offering, the peace offering, how that they're always seen together? Well, this peace of God comes to those who have offered the burnt offering. They have put themselves completely upon the altar. They have totally consecrated their hearts, their lives, their actions, their motives. They've totally consecrated themselves to God. And the result of that is then they can offer the peace offering, because they have put off the old man. They've put on the new man, as we find in Ephesians 4, verse 22 to verse 24. And they're able to give themselves completely and wholly to God, as we saw in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. As we bring this to a close this evening, let me ask you two questions. First of all, do you have peace with God? Do you know that you've been born again? I'm not asking you, are you a good person? And I'm not asking you, are you sincere? And I'm not even asking, are you a member of Heritage Baptist Church, or have you been baptized? What I'm asking is, do you know that you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Has there been a time when you put your faith and trust in Him so that you are no longer God's enemy, but now you have peace with God? And if that is true, and I hope it is, if that is true, then the second question would be, do you have the peace of God? Do you have the peace of God? Are you putting off those things in your life that would hinder you from being like Christ? Are you putting off those things that would keep you from becoming more and more like the Savior in your actions and in your attitudes and in every area of your life? In other words, do you have the peace of God because of the fact that you have given yourself completely to His control? If you do not have peace with God, then I pray that even tonight you would get that settled. And if you do not have the peace of God, may even this night be a night of full consecration, giving our hearts and our lives completely to Him, in order that we might have that peace of God that He desires for each and every one of us to have.